Well, thank God this morning to be in the house of the Lord and bring forth His Word. I hadn't done this in a while because of what I'm going to preach on this morning is the reason. Not many people believe in this last days that they are sinners saved by grace. They think somehow or another that God has exalted them to some kind of position to where they no longer sin. But I thank God that it's because of God and His gospel that I stand here before you today, because I was a sinner and still am a sinner. I never once meet His righteous law, indeed, word or thought, every day that I live. But I thank God one in my place has. His name is Christ. And this morning, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to discuss that. Romans 1:1. Romans 1:1, we're going to discuss what is the gospel. Many today have no concept of what the gospel is, but we're going to discuss what is the gospel. Romans 1:1, Paul says, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank You, God. We come before You today, knowing, God, that this is Your Word. Thanking You, God, that You've included us in Your plan. Giving You all glory and honor, God, because of Your righteousness in Christ Jesus. Today we thank You, we glorify You, we lift You up, we magnify You today, God. Whatever said, God, that doesn't, God, go out and profit, let it fall to the ground. But let, God, Your Word go forth, and we know, God, that it will accomplish to that which You've sent it. And God, we love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 1:1. As I begin this morning, I want to say first and foremost, and I'll define as I go, because I believe people learn through repetition. As you go to school, you learn your timetables. One times one is one. People learn through repetition, and in our last days church, most folks have no concept of theology, and they have no concept of what God has done through the history of our church. But I'm going to define as I go. I'm not going to use many hard words, but I do use theological word. And this morning I want to say first and foremost, I have a theocentric faith. I preach a theocentric message. My message is not man-centered. Theo means God. Centric means centered. I have a God-centered faith. I believe that my Bible is a God-centered Bible. All other religions of the world, my friend, are based upon what you can do to get to some kind of deity. But this morning I want to proclaim to you that this Word of God is what God has done for me to bring me to deity. Praise God, this is God's Word. This is God's message. And I'm only included in it because God has saved me by His grace. I don't have no anthropocentric faith. Anthro meaning man-centered. But I have a God-centered message. The Bible, my friend, is God's history. It is God's story. The message is given through there. The story is given through the Bible are there to show you how God is. When we read about David and Goliath, we're not reading about how faithful David was. We're reading about how faithful God was. David said, I know that the Lord can do it. He said, I know that the Lord can defeat. Who's going to defy the Lord this day? It's God that can do this thing. These are not moral examples for you to follow. And if you follow these moral examples, you'll get to heaven, my friend. This is to show you the faithfulness of God. The story's in here to show you God and His character and who God is. It is God's self-revelation, the written Word. And it's been declared fully and most fully manifested, I should say, in the person of Jesus Christ. But this morning, Romans 1:1. We've got two goals in our message this morning. One is to show whose gospel this is, and two, to show what the gospel consists of. There's two goals this morning. One, Paul said, a servant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The word of God, what does the words of God mean? Does it indicate possession, or does it mean about? Is Paul stating that the gospel is something about God or something from God? Well, before we fall into either or fallacy this morning, I'm going to tell you it's both of them. It is a gospel of God and a gospel about God. It's from God and about God. It's God's gospel. This is not my gospel. I can't ascend to God and try to bring Him down to me. He came down in the person of Jesus Christ. He came down to me. But this is God's gospel. Many do not recognize that this is a fact. It is God's gospel. And I'm going to tell you before I define what the gospel is this morning, what it is not. And you're going to hear, if you turn on your TV today, you're going to hear what the gospel is not. I'm going to straight out tell you that. First and foremost, the gospel is not a law. In other words, it's not a set of rules that if you follow such and such rules, you'll go to heaven. That's law, my friend. You can't get to heaven through law. Through the works of the flesh, through the works of the law, shall no flesh be justified. The gospel is not a set of rules whereby if you keep these rules, you're going to go and meet God somewhere and live with Him in celestial glory. I'm telling you, the gospel's not that. The gospel's good news. It's grace, my friend. It's because we couldn't keep the law. Right? The gospel, number two, is not your best life now. It's not what you're going to get out of this life. We're called to suffer. Many people omit this in the last days, church. They want peace. They want prosperity. They want healing. They want wealth. They don't want to suffer for the cross of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not your best life now. When the paramedics or the school called me Thursday and told me my girl had passed out twice and I was doing 90 miles an hour to get to the school because they told me that if I didn't get there, that they couldn't do nothing. They couldn't take her to the hospital or nothing until I got there. She'd done passed out twice and I'm scared. And I'm not saying, oh, Lord God, do this and do that. I'm saying, God, I thank You that I believe in Your providence. I thank You, God, that You're sovereign. I thank You, God, that You're in control of this situation. Amen? Because God is. God's in control of all things, my friend. And that's what I was thinking about on the way to school. The gospel, my friend, is not Jesus came to be your best friend. Or if you need a friend, then talk to Jesus. You see these little pithy little signs as you go down the road. It says, if you need a friend, talk to Jesus. I don't need a friend, my friend. I need a Savior.
Right.
I need someone to save me from the sin debt that I owe toward God. That's what I need. The gospel, my friend, is not that. The gospel is not moralism. In other words, like I said earlier, it's not a set of rules or regulations that if I have a good character, I'll somehow get to God. When I took over the department that I'm in right now, the pastor that was there before me had a sign up over the refrigerator that said, your character determines your destiny. I just shook my head. My character determines my destiny. Yeah. I'm going to go to hell because of my character, my friend.
Amen.
I'll go to hell because of who I am. Amen?
Amen.
I tore it off the refrigerator. No. If my character could never get me to God because I'm a filthy, wretched, ungodly, wretched sinner, my friend. I know who I am. I know what I was before God saved me. But it's all because of His grace. The gospel is not moralism. Some people go to one extreme and they're legalistic. They want to follow every rule and regulation and try to get to heaven through that. Others go to the other extreme and they're antinomian. In other words, they say now because we're under grace, we can just live like we want to. Both are errors. I believe in faith alone. I believe in sola fide. But it's not a faith that is alone. Good works must necessarily flow out of someone who has true saving faith. If you've got true saving faith, you will work, my friend, because faith can't sit back idle. It's now become part of your nature, and you will reach out to the things of God. Amen? The gospel, my friend, is not Jesus in my heart. God did not come to give me a message that if I would just invite Jesus into my heart, I would somehow go to heaven. Jesus came and accomplished something for me. He came and redeemed me. He came and paid the penalty in my stead. So I'd never heard these things until 2004 when I began to preach them. And I've been in churches for years. I'd never heard the gospel until God showed me what it was. The gospel, most of the time, is reduced to law or a set of rules, principles, or commands to follow. And if you do them, you'll be successful. That's what most people think the gospel is. My friend, that's not the gospel. Today, the gospel is reduced to Disney's Jiminy Cricket's expression that if you wish upon a star, all your dreams will come true. That is not the gospel. Before I explain what the gospel is, let me explain why we need a gospel. Therefore, we'll understand more clearly what the gospel is. I'm going to take you back to Adam. I'm going to take you back to a tree. I'm going to take you back to a garden. Man and woman created and shut in a garden, a glorious place of paradise. One command. Most theologians call the command that they were given the covenant of works. And if Adam would have worked or been obedient to this command, he would have inherited eternal life. But guess what? Adam wasn't obedient. He's just like every one of us. Not for one moment do you ever keep God's commands. My original pastor told me the way I know I could go to heaven is by keeping God's command. I told him every day I break God's commands in word, thought, or deed, I would despair and have no hope if I trusted in going to heaven that way. That's the reason I'm not at my original church years ago. Because I can't keep God's commands. He said, well, you sin? Yes, sir, I sin. And thought, word, or deed every day. I'm not saying you should go out to seek the sin. But I do not measure up to God's righteous standards. God is a holy God, my friend. And only people that are holy can come into His presence. Be you holy, for I'm holy, saith the Lord. That's what the Scripture says. We must be holy. Not only our thoughts, not only our deeds or actions, but our innermost being, our thoughts, have got to be pure. Jesus said, you have heard it said, but I say to you, whosoever just thinks it, looks on a woman to lust after her, is condemned. See, Jesus didn't come into an innocent world. He came into a fallen world, condemned world. But Adam and Eve was over in this place of paradise. And if you ever want to see the contrast, go over and check out Jesus. Jesus also was driven into a wilderness after He fasted for 40 days. He was tempted. Adam and Eve was tempted when their bellies were full. Adam and Eve was tempted when they had companionship. They had one another. Jesus is over by Himself. Go check it out when you get home. Many people believe that the fall, my friend, was just a myth. There's three ways of explaining it, and I believe the third. Most say it's just a myth. The fall of Adam and Eve didn't really happen, but it was only given to show us an example of why everybody falls into sin. We're all born into this world innocent and without sin. And we one day fall because just like the myth, the story of Adam and Eve over there, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to fall. And they say, well, why are we corrupt? Why do we fall? Because society corrupts us. My friend, society consists of people. How did society get corrupt? So this doesn't explain it. The myth theory does not explain how Adam and Eve failed. Second is the realist view. In other words, Adam and Eve failed, but the only way we could be condemned for their fall is if we were there present too. And if you go over in Hebrews, it talks about Levi paying tithes while in the loins of Abraham. And so therefore, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek when Abraham paid tithes. So we were in the loins of Adam. And so we fail when Adam failed. I don't believe that theory neither. I believe what Brother Jimmy has been teaching is the federal representative. Adam was our federal representative. He represented me in the garden. God doesn't have to give every individual in this world a test. He gave one man a test. You say, well, that's not fair. I didn't get to choose Adam. I want to vote. Don't we all want to choose our representative? We go down to the polls and we vote in our elections. Right? I didn't vote for Adam. How can he represent me? So let me tell you what. The person that is perfect. God Almighty Himself chose the best representative. You and I most of the time choose people that don't truly represent us. We vote for them and they go out and do something counter to what we voted for them for. But our God Himself, who is perfect, chose the perfect representative. He chose Adam. Gave him one test. Adam and Eve failed that test. And the Bible talks about in Romans 5:12, because Adam's died, or Adam's sin, death has passed upon all men. I tried to explain this to the church when I started coming to this knowledge in 2004, and people there loved it. After several years of explaining it and showing them, they beginning to understand it, you know. They beginning to acknowledging that this is what the Bible teaches. And I would hear the objections, well, a baby's innocent. A baby doesn't have no sin. I say, why does the baby die? If they have no sin, the baby should keep living. But they have imputed sin. And people don't like the concept of imputation. But my friend, if God can't impute Adam's sin to you, then He can't take your sin and impute it to Christ. Because Christ is not a sinner. But He hung on the cross in my place. He hung on the cross and died for my sin. And if God can get my sin to Christ and let Him die for it, then I can suffer for Adam's. But let me tell you what. Every one of us grow on up and commit actual sin against God. Adam may have sinned. I may have imputed guilt coming out of the womb, but I come on out as a wicked man, a lion. The Bible said the wicked lie from the womb.
Right.
And I come out lying. I come out committing actual sin against God Almighty Himself. I was a traitor. I was a mutiny. You know, on the ships they call mutiny on the Bounty. I was a traitor. I committed high treason against God Almighty Himself. I deserve to die. That's what the Bible teaches. I deserve to die. God does not owe me anything but justice.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
This morning, we're going to tell you what the gospel is, though. The gospel, my friend, is Jesus coming and dying in my stead. You know, David said in Psalms 51, in sin, my mother did conceive me. I was born in iniquity, or shaped in iniquity, and sin, my mother did conceive me. That don't mean his mother committed some kind of heinous act. That meant that he was born in sin. He took on the same nature as his father. He come out of the womb a liar. He come out of the womb a murderer. You don't think David committed sin? Go read, I think it's 2 Samuel 11. Lay with Bathsheba. Killed her husband. Many today don't understand the Calvinist concept of the fall of man. They think that when Adam fell over in the garden, he just stubbed his little toe. Come on. They think he smashed his little finger. They don't understand. The Bible tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. That's what the Scripture says. God's gospel, my friend, if you take your Bible, and I challenge you to go home, there's a three-letter word I love in this Bible. You say a three-letter word? Yeah. Because the whole manifold wisdom of God is wrapped up in a three-letter conjunction. See, the conjunction and Lee Harville, the record's written in heaven, Lee Harville's a murderer and a liar. And don't cut it. And just adds to my guilt. There's a three-letter word that I love in the New Testament that the whole manifold wisdom of God wrapped up in. And I challenge you to go home. Go home, take your Bible, search it out. It's in there. It's the word but. Every time condemnation is spoken against me, every time judgment is spoken against me in this Word of God, there's a three-letter word that intervenes in my behalf. And it's called but. But God commended His love toward me, and that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Praise God for that. Praise God that that three-letter word wraps up the whole concept of God.
Amen.
You know, I hear these preachers all the time talk about, I just preach the doctrine of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and they don't know what in the world they're even talking about. I'm telling you, They don't have no concept of what Jesus Christ and Him crucified means. It's not some simple little slogan, some simple little gospel. It's the full revelation of God. It's the manifold wisdom of God that's been declared to the church. That's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." But, there it is, "but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." But Titus 3:3 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God toward man appeared." Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God. But God intervened, my friend, with the gospel. And we're going to get there here in a minute, and I'm going to show you what the gospel is. Ephesians 2:11. "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh." That would include us, because I don't think there's any Jews in here. There may be, but I ain't sure. But more or less, that we're all Gentiles. "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hand." That at that time, I love this scripture. There are five negatives in this scripture against me. "That at that time you were without Christ." One day I was without Christ. I lived a miserable, wretched, God, ungodly life. Without Christ, I was alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. I was a stranger from the covenant of promise. And without Christ, I had no hope. Period. I put my hope in the bottom of a beer can. That was the only hope I had to cope with this life. But I'm telling you what, God exalted me up, as Hannah prayed over there. He takes the paupers, He takes people that are low, and He exalts them among princes. Praise God, God took me when I was the lowest I could be and exalted me among princes. "That at that time I had no hope and without God in the world. But now," there it is again, "but now in Christ Jesus, who are sometimes for a fall or made nigh by the blood of Christ." The gospel, my friend, can be summed up in 1 Corinthians 15:1-3. If you've got your Bibles, you want to turn over there, it can be summed up. 1 Corinthians 15:1-3. Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." What's he going to declare unto us? He's going to declare unto us the gospel, "which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which you are also saved." This is the same gospel that saves us. "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." There's multitudes in our churches today that have believed in vain. There's multitudes in our churches today that are just like the Galatians. As soon as Paul walked out the front door, the Judaizers come in the back, and they beginning to tell them, the Galatian church there, that they must be saved through their own work, and they beginning to work out a righteousness, trying to make themselves look good before God. And Paul called it another gospel. There ain't but one gospel. And it's the only gospel that will save you. "For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. The third, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. My friend, the gospel summed up in three things: that a man died, a man was buried, and a man rose again from the dead. That's the gospel. I have an objective gospel, not a subjective gospel. A subjective gospel is, how do you feel, or what can you get? The objective gospel is Christ. It's all about Christ, my friend. The whole Old Testament looked towards Christ. The whole Old Testament looked towards Christ and the promised seed that was going to be in Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of all things mentioned throughout the whole Old Testament. It's all about Christ. He is the gospel, my friend. All about His life, death, burial, and resurrection is the gospel. It's summed up in Him. Why do we call the narratives of His life the gospel? Because it's the gospel, my friend. It said a man come and died in my place so that I wouldn't have to die. That's the gospel. Christ's resurrection is my resurrection. Christ's death is my death. Christ's burial is my burial. It's been asked, my friend, that if Christ would have scratched His little finger while He was here in His life, would that have been enough blood to save me? We hear these songs throughout our churches. One drop of blood leaking from the cross. Come on. Would one drop of blood save you? If Christ would have scratched Himself on a nail while building a table, would that have saved you? I tell you, it wouldn't have. You know why? Because you committed a sin against God that called for a death penalty. And somebody's got to die.
That's right.
Somebody's got to die. That can't be just a party, my friend. Somebody's got to die. It's either going to be you or it's going to be Christ. We're either going to have Christ righteousness when we stand there before God, or we're going to somehow try to give God ours. Right?
That's right.
The Bible says all our righteousness is a filthy rag. I can't stand before God with nothing of mine because I have nothing. There ain't one thing I bring to the cross, my friend. Yeah, I contribute to this gospel. What? You're a heretic. No, there's one thing I contribute to this gospel. It's sin. Jesus came to die for sinners. And the only thing I can give is my sin. Because He came to die for me, praise God. That's the only thing I contribute to what God has done. Is my own sin. One drop of blood wouldn't have saved you, my friend. Somebody had to die in my place. There had to be a substitute. I thank God that God sent His own Son to be my substitute. People don't understand this concept. Folks can't grasp their mind around it. They're too busy preaching moral sermons on how to live a better life in this life. But unless you're preaching about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, you ain't preaching the gospel. Second, Christ's resurrection is my resurrection. Because Christ had been raised, I can be declared just. What? Because Christ had been raised, I can be declared just. The Bible says He was delivered from my offenses and raised again for my justification. Before God, I can be declared just. What does that mean? That means that Christ would have come and done everything He done and laid in the grave. He wouldn't accomplish nothing. That's when Paul got hold of the Corinthians because they were denying a resurrection. And Paul said, if Christ wasn't raised, then we're still in our sins. And we're of all men most miserable if we have hope in Christ in this life only. It's the resurrection. Why could Jesus say, I lay down my life? I have power to lay down my life and to take it again. Why? Because death had no power over Him.
That's right.
Death had no power over Christ. Why? Because only a sinner could die. Jesus died, but He done it willingly. He said, I give my life. I do it willingly. I go to the cross for you. But He had power to take that life up again because death couldn't hold Him. Death is the penalty of sin. There was a death over in the garden. There was a spiritual death. Then Adam and Eve started aging. They started getting gray hair, wrinkles. And then there's eternal death. And thank God that Christ has come to deliver me from them all. I may meet the grave one day, my friend, but one of these days I'm going to come up out of it and meet Christ in the air. Because death won't be able to hold me neither because of what He done in my behalf.
Right.
He paid the penalty for me. And third, we're also saved through Christ's life. Do you know that? You are saved by works. But it's Christ's works done in our behalf.
That's Right.
Most folks don't realize that. How come you don't thank God letting Christ come down on Monday and die on Friday and raise again on the first day of the week? Why? Because he had to live out a life that was righteous. He come down and worked out of righteousness. What Brother John preached on last week, that he is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. What God demanded throughout the whole Testament to be made right before him. And the law is God's self-disclosure. It is God's character. It is who God is. This is what you must be in order to stand in my presence. Christ come out and worked out of righteousness. He come down and worked out of righteousness. That's when he didn't start his ministry at his 30. He come down and lived a life that was righteous, that God could take and impute to me. God had to have something. There's a double imputation going on the cross. On the cross and in the resurrection. God took my sin and imputed it on Christ, and he takes Christ's righteousness and imputes it to me when I accept God the Christ by faith. And as Brother Jimmy's been telling us, that faith is a gift from God. It ain't something that I can muster up within and of myself. I didn't one day wake up and say, you know what, I think I'll quit drinking cold beer and go to church. No. I was quickened, standing out in my front yard after a man had been, as a matter of fact, I started going to the man's church and never heard the gospel. Now that I look back, I never once heard the gospel the whole time I was there. But there was enough power in the scriptures that he gave to resurrect me from the dead. Why? Because God's word doesn't go out void. It goes out and accomplishes that to which God sends it. I think R.C. Sproul said he was regenerated off of, as a tree falleth, that shall, where a tree falleth, that's where it shall lay. I think that's how he quoted out of Ecclesiastes there. As a tree falleth, that's how it shall lie. One scripture out of Ecclesiastes, and he said he got born again. That man knew enough scripture that when he witnessed to me, I would go home and I would close the blinds. Because God, I knew God was looking at me sinning. I was scared. But was there any fear of God before my eyes? No. The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. I had no fear of God before my eyes. All I feared was his wrath. Fear in the Old Testament is reverential trust. It is to trust God. Standing in my front yard, drinking cold beer, getting drunk. I wasn't listening to a sermon, wasn't trying to get saved, wasn't trying to go to church, wasn't trying to be holy. And it was as a scale fell off my eyes and I was quickened. Didn't know nothing about the gospel, didn't know one scripture, but one scripture out of the whole Bible, for God so loved the world. That's the only thing I knew. Because I had been taught it as a child, going to Sunday school. Of course, this man was telling me stuff that the Bible said, but I'd never read the Bible. And I was quickened. And it was a scale fell off my eyes. You must be born again. The gospel, my friend, is that one has come to die in our place, and he will raise again for our justification, that if we put our faith in him, in that object, in Christ, we shall have eternal life. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He that don't believe in me shall not see life, but God's wrath shall abide upon him. Today, people don't believe in the wrath of God no more. They think God is just a hunky-dory God of love. But I'm telling you, the New Testament, to me, shows the greatest display of God's wrath ever been poured out on humanity, ever, or for humanity. You say, well, wait a minute. I looked over here and I seen where he rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. I looked over here and I seen where the earth opened and swallowed multitudes. I looked over here and his people went through the Red Sea. And then the waves come back over the enemies and killed them. And you say the New Testament's got the greatest manifestation of wrath? I say it without any apology. God let his own son hang on a cross in my place. And he poured out the wrath that I deserve. That's the reason I believe when Paul says, for the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness.
Right.
When was that revealed from heaven? When Christ was hanging on that cross.
Mm-hmm.
For God spared not His own Son, the Bible says. Let me tell you that if we think we can get to heaven with our own righteousness, if we think that we can stand there with something in our hand like Cain did that didn't bring no glory to God, and I don't believe it was Cain's fruit that condemned him. I believe fruit, a meal, and stuff like that was also included in the offerings over in the Old Testament as part of the sacrifices, and I believe him bringing fruit, he was a farmer, that ain't what condemned him. What he did, he brought the worst of it. He tried to bring his worst to God. And look, man, if we think that we're going to stand before a glorious, holy God with our best works we could do and try to get paid, come on. We're trying to think we're going to get paid for some very sorry work. God demands a sacrifice. That sacrifice is Christ Jesus. The gospel, my friend, is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's not Jesus in your heart. It's not a set of three rules that you can follow. But it is Christ crucified. That is the gospel. This morning, we need to know what the gospel is. We need to go out and proclaim it to this world. We need to, when people come up to us and ask us the reason of hope that is in us with meekness of fear, we ought to be able to ready to give an answer to every man. How would you answer that question if you are asked tomorrow, what is the gospel? Is it Jesus in your heart? Is it signing a little card and saying a little prayer and you are going to go to heaven? That ain't going to cut it. Today there's multitudes that have revivals or called so-called revivals. I ain't seen no great revivals in this country. If there were revivals, there would be multitudes in this house today. Revival brings a quickening. Revival brings regeneration. Revival brings a manifestation of God's Word being preached in its fullness. That's revival. Today we don't see that. Turn on the TV when you get home, you'll see what I'm saying. It's all about man. Everything that they preach is about man. All that they have, all that they are accomplishing. And that's the reason one of these days they'll stand before God. I'm not judging them, but one of these days they'll stand there and Jesus is going to tell them, I never knew you. Never knew you. Why? Because they done these works in His name, but they weren't works that glorify God. They were false works. They were things that were not acceptable before God. The gospel is the only thing, my friend, that can save. Brother John's been preaching it. The book of Romans, I love it. It's the greatest systematic theology or the greatest presentation of a systematic theology throughout the whole Bible is the book of Romans. The Bible tells us right there in Romans that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. My friend, the only thing that will save, the only hope for humanity, the only hope for this country, and the only hope for this world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we don't have the gospel, then we don't have nothing. We need to take these people, this country, this world, the gospel. Amen. Let us bow our heads and meditate upon what we've received this morning. Brother John, if you would, I'll just turn it back over to you, bud.